However, that certain elements of the Goyish world reject bitterly the Ten Commandments, the Torah. They refuse to abide by the religion of the people of Israel. This we know. I remember years ago I read a little book about Hitler. It was an imaginary session, but you know, it was in reference to the Ten Commandments. Every one of the Ten Commandments that the Jews proposed, Hitler rejected. He and his Nazis and so on and so forth. You know, and they laughed it off, you know. We have stories, you know, we have a goddess, for example, concerning the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. It's written out Hashem Sinai Bovazak Meseir Loma. So, you know, Gemara wants to know what is the connection between Sinai and Seir, which is the place where Edom lived. Okay? So they say that, you know, when the Goyim heard that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam is getting ready to give the Torah to the people of Israel, so what did they do? They protested. They said, why do you go to the Jews? We should have an equal chance with them. We should also be offered the Torah, right? So the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, of course, offered them the Torah. And needless to say, you know, when they heard, you know, what's written in the Torah, right? The law shall not kill, shall not commit adultery, and so on. They said, Michael, we don't want it. So this is the mora, the fear of accepting Yiddishkeit and Jewish ideals, which fell upon the idolatrous world. But you know, plenty of people who adhere to religions that supposedly recognize God, they still behave like idolaters. So that's the idea. All right, now David, here comes what Rashi has to say concerning your point, right? Says Lishnach, okay. Shamati says Lishnachrina. He says that, you know, I heard also a different interpretation. It says Har HaMoriah. What is Mount Moriah? Actually, he says this is Har Sinai. This is Mount Sinai, not the mountain in Jerusalem, but this is Mount Sinai. And Moriah Liyovde Kachovim. There was fear that the idolaters had the Matan Torah when the Torah was given. We have a pasuk in Tehillim which says Eretz Yoreh Vishokota, that the world was cast into fear until finally it became quiet. This was at the time of Matan Torah. So if it's Eretz Yoreh Vishokota, so in that case, who is Eretz? So the answer is, of course, you know, the Umos Ha'olam, you know, the various nations of the world. Okay, now Tosfos has a great big piece on this over here. Har Sheyotz Mimenu Horol Yisrael. Okay, you see it over there?
Yeah.
All right. It says Yesh Meforshim. Says there are those who say the Zeh Yerushalayim, that they're referring over here to Jerusalem. Shenikra Al Shem Avraham, right? Shekru Har Al Shem Hiram. It was called, you know, by Abraham, who called the city of Jerusalem at that time Har Hashem Yeruah. All right?
That's right.
But at the time that Abraham called it Har Hashem Yeruah, he says, Vayir Hayo Nikra Kvar Sholem. It already had another name. What was it called? It was called Sholem. How do we know this? This here, we have a pasuk. What does the pasuk say? This, if you remember, when Abraham went to the rescue of Lot, and the battle of the five kings against the four kings, and among those who were captive was the king of Lot, Melech Sodom Amor, as well as Lot. So at that time it's written Malki Tzedek, Melech Sholem, right? That Malki Tzedek, who was the king of Sholem, in other words, the king of what we would subsequently call Yerushalayim. Incidentally, Sholem, of course, you recognize as Salem, right, in English, okay? So he came, right, that's written over there, Hotzi Lechem V'Yoyin, you know, he took out the bread and wine and went to greet Abraham. And he was willing to give him everything, right? But, Abraham refused, and he recognized Alkitzedek as being Kohen L'Yedayon, that he was a priest of the God on high. All right, so Tosfos continues and says, okay, so its name was Sholem, the older name, right? The Nikro Yerushalayim, and then the city was called Yerushalayim. By the way, in Aramaic, this is the name.
Yerushalayim.
Yes. Be Yerushalayim Karto Deshufcha. You know, we say it in the
right. Yeah.
So if you take a look, you'll see that it's called Yerushalayim. Okay. So why is it called Yerushalayim? So Tosfos says it's a combination. It's Al Shem Yero, in other words, Yoro, right? The first part,
yes.
The Yud Reish part, right? Or Yud Reish Vav, if you wish. This indicates fear, right? The Al Shem Sholei. Okay, and now Tosfos adds something interesting. And he says, L'chach, he says, for this reason, ain't none of us than Yud B'Yerushalayim. If you'll take a look in the Bible, you'll see that whenever they write the name Yerushalayim, there is no Yud before the Mem at the end. We do it in modern Hebrew, but in the Bible itself, it's always written, you know, Shin Lamed Mem at the end. It's not written Shin Lamed Yud Mem.
So
take a look and see. Well, we pronounce Yerushalayim.
Yen Tanach, even though the Yud is missing.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's always faster. It's always.
You'll always find that underneath they have an An is sound, and that connection.
So be under the Lamed there.
Yeah. So you have to read as Yerushalayim. But nevertheless, the spelling is Yerushalayim. Take a look and
there's no Kriyat Steve in the Tanakh?
No, not in that respect. That's the accepted reading already is Yerushalayim. It's not like in other things, you know, where you do have a Kriyat Steve. This is the normal spelling. So he says, Nostin, Ain Onu Nostin Yud B'Yerushalayim, or B'Yerushalayim, to read it more correctly over here, Bein Lamed Lamem. Okay? Al Shem Sholem, right? This is to remind us the original name of Sholem. The Haha Nikra Moriah Al Shem Torah. And why is the mountain called Moriah? Because of Torah. Kedusiv Kimension Tetzay Sorah, Siv Yom Mishpat Yaakov, the Hulish Kaskazaz. Where is the place where judgment is passed, is taught to the people of Israel? The answer is in the Lishkas Hagozis, which, as I mentioned before, this was the place where the Sanhedrin dwelt, you know, where they would hold their sessions. Okay? Now he says, Hamoriyah Zeh Sinai. Even as Rashi said in the Lishna Achrina, right, that he heard another interpretation. The Nikra Moriah, so why is Mount Sinai called Moriah? So he says, Al Shem Shem Meni Yotzim Mora Lev Dekoch Abim Imat Ntore Kedisiv Eretz Yovishakot. Right. Inami, another interpretation, he says, is Ratz Alomar, he wants to say that Yerushalayim Nikro Moriah, why is Yerushalayim called Moriah? Al Shem Sheyesh Mora Lev Dekoch Abim Al Gedulosa, because the Goyim are afraid when they hear about the greatness of Yerushalayim, or Mispachadim, and they're afraid. So we can understand right now, if only Rabin and Peres and Balin and the rest of that gang had the same Yiro for Yerushalayim, they wouldn't be acting the way they are. The trouble is that these left wingers, they're members of either Kibbutzim, where they grew up as you know, as the Halva Goyim over there, or the people who come from the Tel Aviv belt. And to them, you know, Yerushalayim is sort of like an anachronism. It has some sentimental value or something like that. But they don't look upon it the same way that a Yerushalmi, a person who lives in Yerushalayim, feels concerning Yerushalayim. And that's part of our problem that we face right now. This is why, you know, they're willing to give half the city over to to Arafat and the rest of the Chalerias over there. Shayahu said a long, long time ago, he says, the Ashrecha Masir, which means those who are supposed to lead you, they're misleading you. And this is what we have, unfortunately, today. So, the Goyim have Moira. They have fear, or they have reverence, they have respect for Yerushalayim. And unfortunately, we find Jews who lack that. No, the Bnei Shalom is always healthy.
Yeah.
All right. Now, getting back to the ritual that they had then on these last, you know, the seven last Ta'anesim, when the situation became very, very serious. So the question is, you know, we've already discussed about the davening, that they had additional brachas and so on and so forth.
I was here last week.
Yeah.
I understand the kibbutz, you go to the cemetery, but what do you do about Moriah? I mean, what is the activity?
At Moriah?
Yeah.
That's not an activity.
But the others were the mnemonics you put actually.
Right, correct. Moriah was not an activity, but inasmuch as the same two rabbis, Rabbi Levi and Rabbi Yechama, Rabbi Levi and Rabbi Chanina, were arguing about all the other points,
okay.
So they threw in another argument already for good measure. Okay. I've mentioned several times. Don't forget, for centuries, this discussion was not written down. So that therefore they had to invent certain mnemonic devices whereby they could remember, you know, what was the point of issue between this one and what was the point of issue between that one and so on and so forth. So as long as they were already dealing with certain things, so they threw in a few others at the same time. This case is one additional one, but we've had lots of other times too where we saw that you know, once they quote a statement, let's say Rabbi Yirmiyahu makes a statement, so they already quote already 2, 3, 4 Rabbi Yirmiyahu statements, even if they're not altogether germane, you know, to the actual issue that started it all. Okay. Alright, so the Mishnah says that Hadzokin Shavahen, right? Yes.
I'm lost this way. After the period of Natosis,
yeah.
It says Hamoria the Sinai.
Right.
So is he different between Moria and Hamoria?
Oh, it's the same thing. So he says Zeh Sinai, right? The second one he says Hamoria. Alright, we were talking about Har Hamoria, right? So he says, look, why is it that he says this is Zeh Sinai? He says the other opinion is that, you know, this is actually Mount Sinai. Why was it called, you know, Moriah then? So he says the Nikra Moriah Shem Shemen Yotza Moriah Liyav Dekah.
Oh, so he's
right.
Interpreting the Machlokes from the Gemara,
right,
that the one Amora holds that Mar Moriah is Yerushalayim,
right,
and the other one holds that it's Mamash Har Sinai.
Well, no. This is how Rashi understands that actually there are two different opinions as to what Moriah stands. They both, in the beginning, agree about the Har Moriah. This is the mountain that Abraham was ready to sacrifice,
right,
and therefore this is Yerushalayim. Why the machlekes between them about Har HaMoriah? So the answer is one derives it from the word for teaching, Torah, right? In other words, teaching of Torah. And you know, they quote the various psukim like Yerem Mishpatech Yaakov and so on and so forth, right? Which,
okay,
you know, comes from Yerushalayim, okay? And the other one says, no, he connects it with the word Mora, which refers then to the fear and the trembling that sees the Goyish world when the Ten Commandments were given.
So again,
okay,
so he's saying Hamoriah then would refer to Sinai.
Right. Now, the second opinion, the Lishdachrino that Rashi brings, remember, Rashi says, Shamati Lishdachrino. I heard another opinion, however, about Moriah, right? And he says that Har Moriah is actually Har Sinai. So why would it be called Har Sinai? So he gives again two different reasons. If it's Har Sinai, then, first of all, Torah? Yeah, absolutely. Har Sinai is connected with Torah.
Right.
Secondly, it's also connected with Mara. Okay?
Right.
Yeah. All right. So now it says, Hazokin Shavahem, Hormel Lefdehem, Divei Kibush. It says that the elder among them, presumably it means, you know, the oldest scholar who's around them there, because we'll see in a minute that it has to refer to a scholar, otherwise it's no go. Okay? So he says, unto them, Divrei Kibushim, literally words, as we already saw, that will conquer the heart. In other words, will cause them to do tshuva when they hear what he has to say. Okay? So now the Gemara says, Ton Rabbonim. There's a baraisa that says, Yesh, im yesh zokein, if there is an elder among them, then omer zokein. Then, you know, it's the elder who's going to say, you know, these Divrei Kibushim. Yim lav, but if there isn't, then Omer Chacham. Then in that case, they have a scholar do it, but not necessarily a scholar who's an elder. You understand? All right. Now, Yim lav, and what if there isn't a Chacham among them? There isn't a scholar in that capacity. So in that case, Omer Odom Shel Tzura, then someone who is an Odom Shel Tzura, literally a person of stature, a good looking person, so he's the one who gets up and he speaks. Okay, Rashi interprets, you know, that Odom Shel Tzura, he says the person who is tall, imposing, he has an imposing personality. Okay, so even if he's not a great scholar, but still is a finer yid. Okay, and right, and when he speaks, people pay attention to what he has to say. Okay, alright, so now the Gemara asks the following question. It says, Atu Zokain de Kamri, tell me, the Zokain that we're talking about, Afal Gav de Lav Chacham Hu, should we have a Zokain speak, in other words, an elder speak, even though he is not a scholar? That doesn't make sense, right? So Omar Abaye, So Abaye says, Hakikon, no, we have to understand that this is what we mean when we say Zokein. Im yesh Zokein lehu chacham, that if he is an elder and at the same time a scholar, then Omer Zokein lehu chacham. Then this is the elder who is a scholar who speaks. The Yim Lav, but if not, then Omer Chacham. Then in that case, it's a scholar who speaks. The Yim Lav, and if you don't have, then Omer Odom Shotsura. Okay? Alright, now, what exactly do they tell the people? So this is what we now have. We have a text of, you know, how they address the people. They say, Achenu, brothers, Lo Sak Betadis Gormim. It's not the sackcloth and the fasting that are the important factors. Ela teshuva masim tovim gomim, but rather it is repentance and good deeds. They are the factors that will bring about the answers to our prayers. Shekei motzinu, as we have found already, be'anshei Ninveh, the among the people in Ninveh. Remember, this is of course in the book of Yonah. Okay, shalone amar bohem. It's not written concerning them. Vayahu elihim esakim hisanisam, that God saw their sackcloth and their fasting. That's not what it says in the book of Yonah. Elo, what does it say? It says vayahu elihim es maaseihem, that God saw their deeds. Kishovul medarkam horoa, that they had turned aside from their evil ways. And then it's written, the iskasu vayiskasu sakim ho'odam ha'behema. Which would mean literally that both man and beast, and you know, among the people in Ninveh, covered themselves with sackcloth. So, okay, the obvious question is what? Okay, a person, we could understand, he puts on sackcloth. But what do you do with a behemoth? So my habade, what did they do with the behemoths? So he says, "Osra habehemos tochud yesadlodes tochud." What they did was to tie the behemoths, meaning over here, of course, you know, those that were nursing, let's say the nursing mothers, to one side. They tie them together. Yes, have blood is the hood, and then their offspring, they tied separately so that they could not nurse. And this was how, you know, not only man was fasting, but also even their beasts also fasted. Okay? Yes. Yes, of course. Right. Yeah, Mordechai told them, right, that they should put on. Sakla Afer and so on, and Sakla the Yutzel Arabim and so on and so forth, you know, the certain instructions. All right. The reason why is because in Ninveh we see, you know, that we can learn about the fact that fasting and sackcloth are not the important factors. That's why. Okay? All right, listen, they could have, I suppose, gone into the Megillah, but if they chose to bring in Ninveh, so what's Ogefella? It's a beautiful thought.
Also, this is from the Navi.
Right. So, if you wish, right.
And this one is a response by God rather than Achashverosh.
Very good. Of course, you're absolutely right. That would be like ammunition as to why we don't find, you know, the name of the Rabbeinu Shlomo mentioned in the Megillah system.
That's interesting.
Yeah. So we only find it, you know, like a remez, you know, a hint. What is the remez? The threat, you know, that Mordechai tells Esther that if you don't do what you have to do right now, I'm going to talk to the king. He says, Verach v'hatzola, help will come to the Jewish people, memokim acher, from some other source. But, you know, it's not spelled out specifically, but we know that inasmuch as Mokim is also one of the words that we use to refer to the Rabbeinu Shalom, we call him Hamokim Borachu, right? So this is the remez that we have. But you're right, I mean, in the book of Esther, there's no mention of God. The direct mention. Okay.
The end talks about the king, and his reference that this might be.
Yeah, right. I mean, it's true. I mean, that, you know, if it says HaMelech, then they say that's the Rabbeinu Shalom. If it says HaMelech Achashverosh, then we know it means King Achashverosh.
Yeah.
What time is
Mishka
tonight?
8 o'clock. Yeah. Okay, we'll have to stop in another 2 minutes and then we'll continue. Okay, thank you. All right. let me just finish a couple of more things over here, and then we'll go on. They go on this don't play for night, I hope.
No.
Okay. My right, okay. Omer Lefanov, and they said to the Rabbeinu Shalalem, that is the people in Nineveh, and said, Rabbeinu Shalalem, Im ein atom rachim aleinu, if you do not have mercy upon us, then ein anon rachim aleinu, then we're not going to have mercy upon those, in other words, upon the behemoths. So therefore, maybe it was in the merit of the behemoths that the Rabbeinu Shalalem decided to answer them. This would seem to be the implication of it. I'm kidding a little bit, but this could be an inference in the text. Vayikru Elohim b'chazka, and then it's written concerning these people that they called or they cried unto God very strongly. So the question is, we don't know what did they say. So that's what the Gemara wants to know. He says, "Maya Omor." So what did they say? So Amr Lefanav, they said to him, "Abenu Shelaylam." He says, "Look, Olov Sheni Olov." A person who is, for example, humble, and one who is not humble, tzaddik b'rosho, or if you have somebody who is righteous and one who is wicked, mi nitcha b'mipi, who is the one who yields to the other? So the answer is that the nice guy always yields to the starker, okay. Right? So therefore, the same thing, the tzaddik, you should yield, you should yield also to the rosho. Now, that's who they mean by the tzaddik. The tzaddik is the Rabbeinu Shalalem. He's tzaddik and Shalalem, okay? And so, the bad guy, we're bad guys. But at least, it's the law of the world, so to speak, that you should listen to our entreaties and yield to us and answer our prayers, okay? And then the next part says over there, I'll go down to the two dots. Vayeshuva Yishmedaki Varoah. And the result was that they turned aside everyone from their evil way, and also from whatever they had stolen, which was still in their possession. So they want to know, my minachomas, literally from the violence in their hands, right? What is the meaning of minachomas ashebir chapehem? What do we mean by that? So Shmuel gives a very good full example. He says, afilu gozal morei shuvnoya b'bira. He says, even if they had stolen a beam and they had built it into a palace, Mekaka Kolabira, then they destroyed the entire palace, Kula, Umaxi Marish Levalov, and they returned the stolen beam to its owner. I think I'll stop at this point because this requires a little bit like a Gemara from Baba Kama, where they speak about, Gozel, Gozel Eitzim, and so on and so forth. Here's one for dinner concerning that because it's very appropriate for this. So time we're also to go into
so we're at the bottom of the page.
Yeah.
Of Test Zion.
We're getting towards the bottom. Right.
Ahmed Aleph.
Right. And we'll meet in Yot Hashem next Wednesday. Yeah. Same time.
Today is the.
July 20th. Today is the 20th, right? So next week will be the 27th.
So
we're on Test Zion on the base right now.
Test Zion on the base. Okay. Right. Today is what?
Today is August the first. Right.
Okay.
All right. Let us summarize very briefly some of the things that we learned last week.
32.
Okay.
Okay, please.
We spoke first of all about what are the qualifications for somebody to lead the congregation in prayer on these fast days. Okay. And what they said is that he's a person who should be first of all. Adam HaRagil, in other words, a person who is, he's familiar with the prayers, so he won't get stuck on them. That's only the first qualification. Also, he should have a lot of children who are dependent upon him, and yet he doesn't have the wherewithal to take care of them adequately, so that, of course, the idea being that he'll daven with more kavana, right? But not only that, but he should also be somebody who his major occupation is working in the field, because then it means that if he prays for rain, he knows how important it is. Again, he'll daven with the kavana,
Mm-hmm.
And not only that, it says beso reka, which means literally his house is empty. Now, of course, the Gemara afterwards asked the following question on the next side of the page. I'm just summarizing a little bit. What does it mean beso reka? After all, we just said, that he has children and yet he doesn't have the wherewithal for them. So beso reka, isn't it the same thing? That his house is empty, literally, okay? So So they say, no, this you have to understand, that it's based on Rekon Me'avera. In other words, his house has nothing in there which represents a sin. In other words, nothing that is stolen or anything like that is his property. Everything, you know, is absolutely in accordance with, you know, what is right and what is just. And so, but we're not finished yet with his qualification. The Gemara continues that not only that, but also Pirko Noe, which means that as I explained afterwards, means that even when he was young, he always lived an exemplary life. Okay? And then the next one is called Berach. It says that he has to be a person of humility, he has to be humble, right? And also he has to be the kind of person that people enjoy listening to. They like him, they know that he's a very fine person, you know, and they have all the faith in him. And not only that, the Yeshlon Ima, he can carry a melody, or Rashi takes it in the sense that he has a very sweet voice. But that seems to be like, again, because the next phrase is Bekol Oreg, which means his voice is sweet. So that, therefore, that's why I prefer to say that, you know, Yeshlon Ima means that he knows how, he's full of tunes, he knows how to carry tunes. And also he has a very pleasant voice. I mean, we know there are chazanim who can carry a tune and they don't have a pleasant voice. Or maybe the other way around. They can have a very pleasant voice, but they can't stick to a melody.
Right.
I've finished yet with the qualifications. Also it says, Boki likros b'toru v'nabiyam kesuvim. He has to be a person who is accustomed to studying the Torah, the prophets, and you know, the sacred writings in the Bible. In other words, he has to know his Bible well. And the reason why, as Rashi points out, is because in the course of the service, as I pointed out last week, they had no siddur, so everything was by heart. Okay, the person who davened for the yom had to know his davening by heart, and in the course of it, for example, in Malchios and Zichronos, that they say they add special prayers on these fast days. So there are psukim, you know, verses that come from the Torah, from the Nevi'im, and from psukim. So in order to know how to pronounce them correctly, he should be learned enough to know what these psukim stand for, you see, what they are, what they stand for. And not only that, I'm not finished with him yet, but for Lishnos, for Midrash, he has to be able to learn with the idea of developing, you know, the themes of interpretation of the Bible, and the halachas, the agudas, and also know halacha, and to know, you know, the non-halachic part of the Talmud, has to know these things. Uvoki b'chol ha-brochos kulon, and he has to be expert in all the blessings that, you know, he's going to have to recite, because as we said, not only is he going to recite the Shmona Esrei, but he has to add to the Shmona Esrei the various passages, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then they conclude at the bottom of Tezayin Amid Aleph and says, that you know, then the sages took a look at Rabbi Yitzchak Barami and they said, this is the man who is most worthy in order to be able to do it, because he really, in his own life, he exemplifies all these different things that we said concerning what a Shtei Tzibur could be. Then on the next side,
why did they pick him out particularly? I mean, this must have occurred several times during the
yeah, well, obviously they may have they were discussing what are the qualifications exactly, and then they said this is the man who really is qualified to do it, because he possesses all this list of qualifications that I've just mentioned, okay, that the Gemara mentions.
Mm-hmm.
Alright, now again, then the Gemara asks, you know, it takes a pasuk and it says, this is on the beginning on the fourth line on Tes Zayin, Amid Beis, yeah, that they say, they take a pasuk, and pasuk is in Yehu, and it says over there that Vayasoli Nach Losi Kariya Bayar, Noslamai Bekoilok, Al Kain's Nesio, which means literally, my heritage has become unto me like a lion in the forest, it roars with its voice and against me, and therefore do I hate it. And then it says, what is the meaning of my nosnolai b'koilo? It means that, you know, that she raises a voice against me. So Umar Zutra Batuvia, he interprets as follows in the name of Rav, and he says, Rami Law, there are those who say that was to other people who said it, Rabbi Chami or Rabbi Eloso. He says, anyway, he says, Zeh Shliach Tzibur, this is a chazan who goes before the omit and is not worthy to be a chazan. So that, in other words, the implication is that if he raises his voice, it's not raising a voice in prayer because he doesn't mean it. He's only doing it, you know, in order to earn a few bucks or something like that, you know. I mean, they used to tell stories about some of the most famous chazonim. I wouldn't even want to repeat it because it's mechilas. But, you know, some of them they were engaged in wine, women, and song, and things like that, and so on. And they only davened, you know, because...
They were an element.
Right. But on the other hand, I have to say that very often, you know, when they got up to the Amit, they sounded very good. And hopefully, I mean, you know, these were all people who had received their training, after all, in Europe, so that they knew what they were saying, you know. It was a different story when you have American chazonim, as I've seen, who, you know, they don't know what they're saying. They repeat the wrong thing and things like that, you know. They used to make a joke about... you know, the chazan got up to say, "Oh, you know, David ben Yishai ben David." So funny, right? Yishai ben David, of course, is wrong.
The father,
David ben Yishai, David the son of Jesse, not Jesse the son of David. But you know, repeats. Another one, a friend of mine told me he heard they had a chazan, you know, a chazan with a choir. So, you know, the choir likes to take, you know, the last word or something, right? Okay. So he was saying Hinnity. So he says, you know, right? Which means, of course, rebuke Satan so that he should not, bring me into temptation or something like that. So they all say, Yasti Deini, may he bring me to. This is unfortunately a result of ignorance. All right, having gotten rid of a little Lashon Hara, which I should not have said. Okay. Yeah. All right. Then after that, the Gemara goes into a discussion about the fact that there seems to be a discrepancy between the wording of the Mishnah at the beginning of this chapter and in Baraisa. Now, what is the difference? What is the difficulty? Well, I'm summarizing so that you get the general gist of what we have. Okay? The general difficulty is the fact that it says, you know, that they add six brachas. Okay? But then they says, Al Hashvis, and on the seventh one he says this. Remember that all these are brachas which have, you know, long additions put in, right? That we mentioned at the beginning of the Mishnah to this chapter, you know, what are some of the additions, like Malchios and Zichronos, and, you know, some verses from Yirmiyahu and things like that, and so on and so forth, you know, that they add and so on. And then, if you remember, at the end of all of them, there was a common refrain, which was Misha Ono, right? May he who answered, for example, may he who answered our fathers, you know, right, may he answer us on this day, right, and listen to the sound of the, you know, as you cry unto him, Baruch Ato Ad Hashem, and whatever the appropriate brachas are. If you take a look again at the beginning, we really have to refresh our memory over here, so we'll see that, that they have different endings that they had over there. Okay, like for example, Zichronos and Shofros, and then they say some psalms like Elo Shematzarasali, Korasi Vianeni, and they say Nayah Lahorim, and Maimakim, Filioniki Yatev, and so on, right? And then it says over there that Rabbi Yehuda said, Lohia Tzorich, Numa Zichronos and Shofros, that will come back to this evening, okay? Elohimet Tachtainen, but instead of Zichronos and Shofros, it says Psukim from Yirmiyahu about the famine that took place in his day. And then it gives a list of chos mehem, in other words, the endings of the bracha. So the first one we saw that, you know, he says, Vishonas Abraham Bahar Borio, Yana Estem, Yishma Kotzakasam, Yamazeb, Baruchat Hashem, Goel Yisrael. and then the second one, Mishon Salasalan Yom Tov, and so on, right? Borcha Vod Hashem Zerchat Nishkoches. Then the third one, Mishonos Yehoshua Bar Gilgal Yonah Esnam Yishbach Totzah Kasim Hayom Hazeh, Borcha Vod Hashem, Shomea Trua. And then the fourth one, Arabius, Vadu Amen, Mishonos Shmuel Bar Mitzvah, Yonah Esnam Yishbach Totzah Kasim Hayom Hazeh, Borcha Vod Hashem, Shomea Tzahoka. And then Al Chamish is the fifth one, and says, "So Amir Mishon say the Yoh Bar Kamil Yonis and Yishbab Kol Zakasum Ayum Hazev Chad Lashem Shemayat Pila." And then Al Hashishis, the sixth one, who Amir Mishon is Yoinu Meyadogu Yonis Chem Yishbab Kol Zakasum Ayum Hazev Chad Lashem or Inu Beis Sora, right? And then Al Shvi is on the seventh one, who Amir Mishon is David Vishlam Benam Vishlam Yonis Chem Yishbab Kol Zakasum Ayum Hazev Chad Lashem Amir Rachem Palhor. So we see these are the endings of the various ones, and all of them they have Mishonah. And then, as we learn at the conclusion of all of them, what do they say? Blow the shofar, right? And the first time they say Tigu, Bnei Aaron Tigu, right? The next time they would say Horiyu Bnei Aaron Horiyu, in other words, blow a Trua, and so on and so forth. And then they would alternate Kiya and Trua, the Kiya and Trua, and so on and so forth. All right. So this is what we learn. Now, as I said, there is an apparent contradiction then between the fact that we add six brachas, right? But it says over here, for the first, for the second, and third, it winds up with for the seventh, right? So how do you resolve the contradiction? So we say, resolve the contradiction by saying as follows. The very first bracha is the bracha that we say all the time, Baruch Ador Hashem Go Yisrael, right? But what he did is to lengthen that by adding the Mishonah and so on and so forth. And so therefore that's the first of seven longer brachas that are introduced on this particular day. Okay? And it's not that they have seven additional ones, but they have only six additional ones, but there are seven and so on. Okay. And then the next part of the page that we had on the Tez Zion on the base concerns itself with the difference in practice of what happened in the Beis HaMikdash on a fast day such as this, you know, on this type of a fast day, when they would pray, and what was the difference? So we saw that the basic difference was the fact that they did not answer Amen, but what was answered instead? They answered Baruch Shem Kod Ma'am Usa Leon Bawed, but not only that, but even instead of saying Baruch Ato Ad Hashem, they go into a much longer one. Baruch Ado Hashem, the Kei Yisrael, Meho Elom, Yad Ho Elom, right? And then they say the, you know, the ending of the bracha. So this is what we have seen so far, okay? And I'll continue now with a, you know, the new section that we are. But anyway, they justify the practice in the Beis HaMikdash by saying that in the final analysis, I'll call bracha bracha for every single bracha, tein lo tehila. Praise the Rabbeinu Shalom. And that's why they said, Baruch Shem Kod Malchuso, and that's why they lengthened the brachas to say, Blessed be God, Elohei Yisrael, Me'o'elam, Me'o'elam, right, the God of Israel, from this world even to the next world, and so on and so forth. Okay. All right. All right. So we are now down at towards the bottom of the page. Tanu Rabbanan al Harishonis. Okay, do you see that over there?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
It's about halfway through.
It's more than that. It's about 8 9 lines.
I have it.
Okay. Yeah, all right. So this is where we are right now. Okay?
Yeah.
Tanu Rabbanan. We're on Tez Zion Omid Beis. Okay? Yeah. So Tanu Rabbanan, our rabbis taught us, they said, al Harishonis, for the first blessings, who Omer Baruch Hashem the Kei Yisrael Min Hoelom Yad Hoelom Baruch Goel Yisrael. In other words, when you know he says Baruch, the difference over here is a little bit different from what we had previously. Generally speaking, we until now the idea is that they said Baruch Ato Hashem the Kei Yisrael Min Hoelom Yad Hoelom Goel Yisrael. Right now here. The implication seems to be that Arishonis of Omer Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min Hoelom Yad Hoelom. In other words, he didn't yet say Baruch Ato Ad Hashem, but now he says Baruch Ato Ad Hashem Goel Yisrael. This seems to be what happened in the Beis HaMikdash according to this tradition. You have to realize that there were different traditions that they had as to what did they actually do. Beis HaMikdash was no longer in existence at the time when this was put together, you understand. So that they had to rely upon oral memory, you know, that people remember that when they were in the Beis HaMikdash, they saw this and this happen, and then they would tell, you know, their disciples, or they would tell their children, you know, that this is what they noticed over there in the Beis HaMikdash, and then in turn that would be transmitted to the next generation and so on, because all this was in the realm of oral tradition. You have to remember, it's Torah Shebaalpeh, okay? So it's really remarkable when you consider how much material went into the Talmud. The Mishnah itself is a tremendous undertaking. And then when you're starting to consider, you know, the Talmud and everything else, the traditions that grouped around it, and how they make use of the Tosefta, they make use of Baraisas and things like that in order to try to, you know, to establish what the meaning was, what the tradition was, to try to resolve contradictions and things like that. It's really, it's an encyclopedic. Something that, you know, could not be done by any one person. It had to be done by groups of scholars who eventually, you know, naturally they had to have an editorial committee, so to speak, and this is what took place in the academy as far as the Mishnah is concerned, the academy of Rabbi Yehuda Anossi, and then a later time, the Talmud Babli, about three centuries later, by the school of Rabbani and Rabasi, who were the final redactors, so to speak, of the Babylonian Talmud. And then, after that, they still had traditions and traditions and traditions, and, you know, this forms the basis of what we call Gaonic literature and things like that and so on. So,
there were revisions made after that, too.
Yeah, well, as I say, I mean, the Gaonim, you know, they had traditions, too. And as a result, you know, at times they had a different text sometimes than the text that we have. This is part of, you know, the scholarship in the Talmud, that they compare some of the earlier editions to, you know, with this printed text that we use, which was well, it was based, I guess, on an Italian text, but essentially it was then printed in the 1900s by a family by the name of Rom in Vilna. So to this day, everybody simply reproduces the Rom Vilna Shas, you see, that's what they call it. And but, you know, if you take a look, there are books that contain, you know, variant readings and things like that, to which you'll sometimes find, you know, in the various notes. And then, as I say, also in the Rishonim, in other words, the earliest commentators on the Talmud. I'm not talking about Rashi. Rashi, of course, was, you know, no. He was one of the very first. And Tosfos also is where he showed it. But there are others as well, as, for example, the Rashbo, the Ritbo, the Rosh. Understand? Now,
Radak.
Huh? Radak. No, the Radak did not comment on the Talmud. Radak commented on the text of the Bible. That's where you find it. Radak. But I'm only mentioning a few of the, you know, the more famous ones, and in them you will sometimes find, you know, again, a version that they had which is different from the version that we have over here. But I don't want to get too far afield over here. Okay, but the point is that you know, as we can see just on this page alone, there were at least two different versions as to what exactly did they say in the Beis HaMikdash on this day. Did they say Baruch Ato Hashem Elokei Yisrael Menuhin Olam, right, Goel Yisrael? Or is it, as it would seem to me from the wording over here in this latter part of the page, did they say, you know, Mishon Savahom Avinu Bahar Meyor, something like that, and so on, right? Baruch Ato Hashem, and then they would say Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Olam, Baruch Ato Hashem Goel Yisrael. Maybe that's what you did. But in the Beis HaMikdash, you know, maybe this is the way they did it, okay? Because we're talking about the Beis HaMikdash over here. And as I said, they had different traditions as to what it was. So anyway, it says over here then, V'heinon in Acharov, the people replied to the bracha, right? Baruch Hashem Kvod Malchus HaLeolam Voed, right? The Chazan Haknesses, and then the men. By the way, Chazan, you notice I don't translate it as Chazan. That Chazan, I take it in the sense of, you know, like the Shamus or the Overseer or the Gabbai or something like that. Because he was the person who was entrusted to take in charge of the actual premises of the shul. Okay? So he says, Mary says, Horiyu b'nei Aaron Horiyu, right? You know, blow the Trua, sons of Aaron. I skipped a couple of lines, right? Tiku Kehanim Tiku, right? The Chozer, the Omer, and then the implication here would be that the Chazan, who is davening for the Omen, he then repeats and he says, Mishon is Abraham the Haramaria, who yande Estem, Yishman, because Kastam Hayom Azeh, right? And then after they heard that, so the suggestion is that maybe then they blew the shofar and they blew a trua and then they blew, they blew tekiah, a trua tekiah. This is the what's in the parenthesis over here, okay? But I see that Marshaw, for example, right? Is
trua?
Huh?
Marian,
right. They blow a trua. Right, exactly. Okay.
Marian is what?
Blow trua. This is what we call trua, okay? Okay, then Valashnia, what happened with the second bracha? So who Mary says, Baruch Hashem al Gai Yisrael, and the Oilam et Oilam, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then Baruch Ato Hashem, Zocher HaNishkochos, right? Right, so therefore the appropriate ending will be Baruch Ato Hashem, Zocher HaNishkochos, okay? And then what did they do? So again, they know Nachwe Baruch Hashem God, Baruch Hashem on the Red, the Chazan HaKnesses Omer, Horiyu B'nei Aaron, Horiyu, right? Blow a Trua this time. The Omer and the Chazan says, Mishon and Sabasin are Yamtu Yamasim Yishma Bikol Tzakasimayim Azeh, right? The Hey Marim and Toki Marim. And then again, what did they do? They blow Trua, Tekiya. Well, here the order is that first they blow Trua, and then Tekiya, and then Trua again. So it says, V'chem Bechol Bracha Bochan, likewise, therefore, with every of the, all the other brachas, the Ba'achas. One of them, Omer, he says, Tiku, right? Blow a tekiya. The Achas, and the other one, Omer, Horiyu, he says, blow trua. Ad sheyigmar sabrachas kolan, until he finishes all the brachas. And then they say at the bottom of the page, V'chach, hin higvav chalapta b'sipori, Rabbi Chamani ben Chajim Sifni. So Rabbi Chalapta, when he was in, he had his yeshiva in Sipori. Sipori is in northwestern Israel. It's north of Haifa, and the place, you know...
Sepphoris? Some people call it Sepphoris.
Sepphoris, yeah. It became a center for Torah learning, and the same thing with Rabbi Chanani ben Chadion in Sichni, which was also more or less in the Galilee area. And why did they move to the Galilee? Well, if you remember, you know, they wanted to escape as much as possible the persecution of the Romans. Because there were periods when the Romans, you know, prohibited the study of Torah, and they had the various persecutions, and so they felt that in the Galilee they were perhaps a little bit safer over there than they would be in the heart of the country, where the Roman government, you know, had its major forces and things like that. So they felt, you know, that they should follow the same practice that existed in the base Hamikdash. But when the sages, in other words, you know, let's say those who were down in Yavne, which by the way is of course to the southeast of Jerusalem, okay, I mean southwest of Jerusalem, Omru, they said, Lo Hayunagin came. No, this was a practice that was not followed. El Bishare Mizrach of the Harbais, and was only followed in the eastern gate of the temple and on the Temple Mount. There, they could say, you know, Bo Shem Kod Malchusa, and go through the whole ritual as we find it over there. And as I told you also, as the Gemara, as the Mishnah explains in, you know, Yuma, when it discusses the service for the day of Yom Kippur. And I reminded you of the, let me say, HaKohanim, Yehoam, Honibas, all right, you know, when the priests and the people who were standing there in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, and they heard, you know, the words of the Kohen Gadol, you know, he said, "Lifnei Hashem," right, Titoro, before God, and he pronounced God, the Shem Hamforash, in other words, the way it actually is written, not just our substitution, okay? We don't, you know, it's
usually, yeah.
Right. We don't say it, okay? So at that point, you know, or you korim, ishtachadim, right?
Modim.
Well, modim is not in the Mishnah. That is what added Malenu. But benoflim al pneihem. In other words, they would fall on their knees, prostrate themselves, and say, you know, and fall upon their faces, and then say, bo shem kod malchus adilam. So this is the way they responded in Beis HaMikdash. And of course, we reenacted on Yom Kippur, when the Musaf service, that part of the Musaf service, is meant to be a reenactment of the ceremonies of Yom Kippur that took place in the Beis HaMikdash. And that's why we read the description of the Kohen Gadol, you know, about the choosing of the two goats. And there was one to be sent right, and the other one, the Tzarelat Zozo, you know, the one is to be sent away, and the various sacrifices they had to bring, and what happened when he would say, Lifnei Yad Hashem Tetorah, you know, that may you be cleansed of all your sins before God. So, all right. Now, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, on the second line from the bottom. Now, Rabbi Yehuda says, Lo Hoya Tzorach Loma Zichronis. He says, if you take a look at the beginning of the Mishnah, he says that they didn't say Zichronos, which the Mishnah said that they did say, but instead, what did they say? They said, instead, they read this passage from Yirmiyahu, right? He didn't say Zichronos with Shofros, it says. So come, you know, take a look again at Tesvav, you know where the Mishnah is. It says, Lo Hoya Tzorach Loma Zichronis with Shofros. They didn't say Zichronos with Shofros. Elo Omer Taktehim, but instead, he says, two different passages. One of them is Rav Ki Yev Oretz, Derek Ki Yev. Okay? This was a prayer by Shlomo HaMelech at the time when the Beis HaMikdash was dedicated. And again, in it, it says that should there be famine in the land or pestilence and so on, you know, may God hearken to the prayers of the people of Israel and save them from these. And the second passage, that would be, you know, in place of the Shofros, it would be Asher Hoyah Dvar Hashem Yom-Yom, the very Habatzoros. The word of God came to Jeremiah concerning the famine, you know, caused by lack of rain and so on. So, in other words, these were two appropriate passages. But the question is, why did he disagree with the sages who said we should say Zichronos and Shofros, which we say in the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, if you remember. Alright, so there's an answer. So they say, okay, I'm a Rav Odo, the Min Yafo, Rav Odo who came from Yafo. You see, Yafo is an old city. Of course, Jonah sailed from there, but also, you know, they used to, when Shlomo HaMelech was building the Beis HaMikdash, they cut down the timber in the, you know, cedars of Lebanon, and then they lashed them together and floated them down the coast from Lebanon to the port of Yaffa, and then they took them, of course, over land, you know, from Yaffa, they brought it to Yerushalayim. So, to this very day, one of the most important streets is Rehov Yaffa, because that was the old street, the old road that eventually wound up to Yaffa. Today, thank God, they have a super high road system, but travel on. Don't have to go on donkeys anymore. So, anyway, Rabboda the Min Yaffa. So Rav Odo, who came from Yafo, said, my Talmud Rabbi Yehuda, what is the reason why Rabbi Yehuda says that they do not say Zichronos v'Shofros? So he says, the fish ain't over Zichronos v'Shofros. He says, it's not appropriate to say these two passages, Ela, except the Rosh Hashanah, right? Uvi Yovlos, Yovel, of course, means and the Jubilee. When was the Jubilee year? Every 50th year, right? So the law is that on the 50th year, on Yom Kippur, they would proclaim the Jubilee. And at that time, they would blow the shofar. Of course, the word Yovel in Hebrew means not only Jubilee, but also it implies that it's sort of like a synonym for ram's horn. Okay? So they would blow that. and, you know, they would proclaim, this is Jubilee year, right? Shnas HaYovel, okay? And, you know, they would sanctify the 50th year as being Jubilee. And then the Vishas Bukhama, when there was a war, then they also would say these prayers so that God should remember us in our distress, right? And the blowing of the shofar in order to arouse the people so that they would do tshuva, and, you know, to arouse them also to the fact that an enemy is threatening them and that they have to respond, you know, to the alarm. All right. Then it says, Al Harishonah, concerning the first bracha, right? Who omer mishona sarahom, etc., etc. Right. Now, it says over there, one case, you know, that he should answer tzedaka, right, sarkaschem, and the other one says, let's say, so it says over there, Tana, there is a tradition that says, yesh machlifin tzedaka le'eliyahu, it's filah l'shma. Concerning Shmuel, it said before that, you know, he who heard, let's take a look for a second again, so we'll see the text specifically in front of us, and we know what we're talking about. Okay.
What were we looking at?
All right. About what was the text? What did the Misha Ono consist of? Okay. Go back again to the beginning of the chapter, on page 12. Okay. All right. The fourth one was, right? Al Horviz. You see, for the fourth bracha, what did he say? He said, "Who Omer?" He says, "Misha Ono Shmuel ba Mitzvah." Right. Right, may he answer you. The Yishma Bekol Tzarkaschem, and may he hear the sound of your cry. Okay? Hayom Hazeh. Baruch Hashem Shomea Tzeoka. Right? Blessed be thou, O Lord, who hearkens unto crying out. Okay? And then Al Chamishis, for the fifth one, who Omer, it says, Mishon Tzeliyo Behar Carmel. Right? May he who answered Elijah on Mount Carmel, Hu Yaneh Eschem Yishma Bekol Tzarkaschem. Right? May he also, but how do they conclude the bracha? Hayom Hazeh, right? It says, Baruch Atah Hashem, Shomea Tefilo. All right, so what do we see? The question that he's asking is, you know, why does it say, in other words, with Shmuel, the bracha ends, Baruch Atah Hashem, Shomea Tzeoka, right? And the other one, concerning Elio, it says, Baruch Atah Hashem, Shomea Tefilo, right? So it says there is a tradition that says that we should exchange them. That tzeoka of Eliyahu and Phil of the Shmuel, right? We should change it around. So they say, Bishlamoa, all right, he says, if it's all right, I mean, Gabi Shmuel, we can understand concerning Shmuel. Why? Because we find concerning Shmuel, Tziv Beit Philo. At one time we find that he says, you know, he uses the word Philo, prayer. Right, and also another time it says that tzeoka, that he cried out unto God, so that therefore, if you want to switch it around, okay, God's fine, because both of the expressions, you know, were used in connection with Samuel. All right, but elagabe Eliyahu, but when it comes to Eliyahu, tefilok siv, right? We know that he prayed unto God. But tzeoka lo ksiv, you don't find the word tzeoka used in connection with him. So that therefore, why don't we switch it around? I mean, why don't the Chachomim switch it around, right? Mm-hmm. So they say, hold it. They say, what did he say? Mm-hmm. Oh, he said, Aneni El Hashem Aneni. So what is Aneni? Answer me, O Lord, answer me. Mm-hmm. So he says, Losh tzeoka he. Doesn't have to say that he cried out. Because this is a cry unto God. Okay, so it's perfectly appropriate to conclude it the way we did it. Okay, all right. Next, Al Hashishis, the sixth one, who Omer Mishonas Yonah, right? May he who answered Jonah, right, answer us, right? And then Al Hashvius, on the seventh one, says who Omer Mishonas Dovid, right? May he who answered David and Solomon. So I say, Michdi Yoino, inasmuch, look, he says, inasmuch as Jonah, Boso David Shlomahava, he came chronologically when? After David and Solomon. So my Tama. So tell me, for what reason, Makmalovaratio? Why did you put Yonah first, right? In other words, why did you put Yonah ahead of
David and Solomon?
I mean, it would have made more sense to go in chronological order the way we've had with all the other people, because all the others follow chronologically, right? As for example, let's say Shmuel preceded Eliyahu and so on, right? But, of course, Abraham preceded all the others, and then comes, you know, the people of Israel and the Red Sea and so on. So we're going, and then Joshua. So we go in chronological order. Why did we suddenly depart from chronological order over here? So the answer is, says, Bishum deboy lemechtam It's because we want to conclude the bracha, Baruch Atu Hashem, right? Merachem al Horetz. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who has mercy over the land. Alright? So Merachem al Horetz, the idea being then that in this particular case, you know, David and Solomon are connected to the land, and that's the reason why it would be. We'll take a look at the Rashi in just a moment, okay? Tana Mishum Sumchus Amro.
What is the explanation for why for John before with David and Solomon?
Okay, we'll come back to that in a second. We'll take a look at the Rashi in just a minute, okay? So Tana Mishum Sumchus, there is a Tana who taught in the name of Sumchus that Omru, they said, Boruch Mashpil Haramim. That not the ending was, you know, it wasn't Morach Noz, but it was, Blessed art thou, O Lord, who humbles those who are mighty. Alright, that's a variant, you know, that was suggested by someone. Okay. Alright, now let's go to the Rashi beginning at the top of the page, and we'll see how Rashi understands this page, okay? Mm-hmm. Alright, first I love Rosh Hashanah, Kedamim Rosh Hashanah, as we say in Gemara Rosh Hashanah, means, mm-hmm. right? Have to keep an eye on the watch. Okay. That Omru Lifnei Malchios, you know, before Malchios and Zephron, in other words, it doesn't say Omru, it says Imru Lifnei. In other words, Rabbeinu Shalom says to the people of Israel, proclaim before me, first of all, Malchios, right? The Zephronus Veshophros, and, you know, and I will answer your prayers, he says, okay? In other words, Malchios, because you proclaim me to be king over all the earth, right? And Zichronos, you proclaim the fact that, you know, I remember all living things, right? And finally, you know, Shofros, you know, and so on. All right, so that being the case, it's appropriate to what? It's appropriate to Rosh Hashanah, and, you know, but it should not simply be used on all other occasions. This is the way he feels, okay? The Yovel, but also on the Yovel, the Yom HaKippurim Shal Yovel, in other words, on Yom Kippur, during the year of Jubilee, Kedetnan Hosam, as we also learned in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, it says, Shova HaYovel Rosh Hashanah, that in Jubilee year, Yom Kippur is like Rosh Hashanah, the Tkiyah v'Librachos, as far as the blowing of the shofar is concerned, and also the brachos that they say in the Musaf. Normally, the Yom Kippur Musaf is different from the Rosh Hashanah one, as we know. You know that in the Rosh Hashanah we stress on the Musaf Malchus, Zichronus, and Shofars, whereas in Yom Kippur we stress the Avodah after the Kedushas Hayom, right? But in the time when the Beis HaMikdash was in existence and they proclaimed the Jubilee year, then in the Musaf of Yom Kippur on that day, they said these prayers of Rosh Hashanah. They said the Malchios, the Kohenus, the Shofars, and they blew the Shofar at that time. Okay? And Vishas Milchoma, Dixiv, it's a pasuk in the Torah, it says, Fakisavo Milchoma Biatzachem, that if there should come war unto you in your land, Allah Tzor Atzor Eschem, right? Then you have to go to war against the enemy who is oppressing you, right? V'lo yadinon, and we don't know, mana is parish, the ume brachos of sukim malchus is for nishovus v'shas mokam. We don't know what they should say, you know, and so the answer is that therefore they ordain that they should say malchios, equins, and shofros also and blow the shofar, in order to ward off the evil of war. Okay. Now, the question about Tzokel Eliyahu, about the cry of Elijah. So it says, Al mi she'ona es Eliyahu, right? When it comes to words, you know, may he who answered, you know, Elijah, go same Shemaya Tzokel, right? He says then, Baruchat Vod Hashem Shemaya Tzokel, instead of Shemaya, right? Uvi Shmuel, and Shmuel, he says Shemaya Tfilah. Mm-hmm. It should be, you know, that way instead of what they said before, where first they say Shemaya, you know, by Shmuel they said Shemaya Tzaok, and by Elio they said Shemaya Tefillah, right? Mm-hmm. Alright, now as far as Shmuel is concerned, the Siv Beit Tefillah, we have the word prayer over there, because he says Kivtu es kol Yisrael hamitzposo. Shmuel said to the people, gather all of Israel to Mitzpah, v'yespalel ba'atchem, and I will pray on your behalf. So we know then that Shmuel, we associate the word prayer with Shmuel, right? Tefillah with Shmuel. And tzeoka, and how about crying? Why is that also appropriate for Samuel? Dirsiv, we have a pasuk that says vayichad Shmuel, that Shmuel became angry. This is in reference to where he told Saul to campaign and destroy the Amalekites, if you remember. And he was very much disappointed in Saul's actions, and it's written over there by Yichad Shmuel that Shmuel became very angry. By Yizak El Hashem Kol Alayah, and he cried unto God all night long. So that being the case, so we see that the word Zeoko, the synonyms, right, are appropriate. The Yikol Meimar, and there are those who say the Mitzvah Hava Hahit Zeoka, that maybe even in Mitzvah there was also tzeoka, there was also crying. The Bosa Parshas Kibtzu called Yisrael HaMitzvosa, because after you have that section in the Book of Samuel which says gather all Israel to Mitzvah, Ksipa Parshas Nichamti, that in the then in the section which deals with the war against the Amalekites, it's written Nichamti, I regret now Ki Imlachti Yeshua LeMelech, right, and so on. Alright, but at any rate we see Vayizak Shmuel al Hashem Ba'ad Yisrael. Okay, no. Anyway, we see then that in any case, in the case of Shmuel, both tefillah and tzeoka are appropriate expressions, right? But Gabi Eliyahu, concerning Eliyahu, so he says, B'masa Dahar Kamil, this business, that where he gathered the people of Israel on Mount Kamil in order to carry on, the war against the worship of Baal that too many people were involved in. So over there it says Ksiv Tefillah Dirsiv. We have the word tefillah mentioned, as it is written, Aneni Yad Hashem Aneni, right? The mashma, if it says answer me, O Lord, answer me, so mashma, then the implication must be Loshem Bakosha Tefillah. That has to imply that this is a prayer and request on the part of Shmuel. Below Loshen Tzeoka, and it's not the kind of an expression that would mean cry out. Well, Mishana, so the other guy who says that you should change the wording around, so he says, what do you mean? He says, Aneni Ad Hashem, Aneni is Loshen Tzeoka Hu. This is Tzeoka, okay? It's Kach Shemati. Then the question was about Jonah, right? So he says, Yonah Bosa Dovid Shlomo. Jonah came after David and Solomon. The Hava b'Yemei Amatziyahu b'Seder Olam. He lived in the days of Amatziyahu, according to the Seder Olam, which is one of the oldest histories of our people. This was written back 2,000 years ago, history of the Jewish people. Okay, it's called the Seder Olam.
Seder what?
Seder Olam. Literally,
Olam.
The order in which the world.
The
order of the world. Yeah. It's a very ancient history book. So says, the boy lemechtam, we have to conclude the brachas. How? The seif called brachos, at the very end, we should conclude it with Baruch Ator Hashem, right? Merachim al Horus, who has mercy upon the land. After all, why are we praying to God that he should have mercy on the land? The answer is because the land is suffering from what?
Lack of water.
Lack of water. So that therefore we want to pray to God that he should have pity, have mercy on the land, and grant water. Okay. So that this is the concluding one of the additional brachos that were added to the Shmona Esrei at this time. So Lahoche Boy Biyosachasimo David Shlomo. So why do we need at the ending, the last one, David and Solomon? He says Shehein is Palalul Eretz Israel, because they prayed for Eretz Israel. And he says Kach Shamati. This is what I heard. I mean, Jonah didn't pray for Eretz Israel. Jonah prayed other things, if you remember. He prayed that the people of the, Nineveh. Right, that they should do tshuva and so on.
Which they did.
The
Order
of the World.
Yes.
Is that one of the books lost in Alexandria?
I don't know the report from Alexandria, but it's a very ancient, history book. Okay? Inami?
No, but some of the books they mentioned here are lost in the fire.
Maybe. I don't know. Since I didn't read that book, so I don't know.
Melech Hamatzia?
Yeah.
From Yehuda.
Okay. he was the king of Judah at that time. But of course, he also lived at the time of Ahab and Isabel. They were the kings of king and queen of Israel in Eliyahu's time. All right, so he says, Kach Shamati, this is what I heard, says Rashi. Inami, another explanation I heard is Mishum de Inhu Tikkun Beis Hamikdash. They are the ones who finally set up the temple, the Ikar Haaretz, because this became the heart of the land, so to speak, the most important thing of that. Kach Shamati. It's another explanation, says Rashi. See, Rashi, if he heard it from somebody else, he doesn't hesitate to tell you, I've heard a good vote from this one or a good vote from the other one, and so on. Okay? Alright. And then others said, there was one who said that the bracha should conclude, Baruch Mashpil Haramim, right? Blessed be God, who humbles the mighty. Or Yeromim Mimikom Baruch Mirachim. Instead of saying, Baruch Mirachim Elohim, why? Shehichniyem, because he caused the people of Israel, feel, subject to the Rebbeinu Shalalem, the motor, that the Rebbeinu Shalalem, in the final analysis, the one who's going to give them rain. And when is he going to give them rain? So the answer is, right, the Sheshavu B'tshuva, because they have repented, so God answers their prayer, and that's the reason why it says, that God humbles the mighty. In other words, we thought in our own mind, what, we were such big shots and so on, but we realize now how humble we are and how dependent we are upon the mercies of God in order to be able to have rain. I've cooking over here, then it's almost time for Dav Mincha, so we'll take just a couple of more minutes over here. It's a very interesting little section over here, and we'll go through it rather quickly. Okay. If you remember, once upon a time, maybe I better save it already for next time. I'll tell you why. We're up to Sholosh Taniyos, okay? Sholosh Taniyos, Anshei Mishmor, because here we come in again with the business about the Anshei Mishmor and the Anshei Mamo, okay? Yeah. So we'll start from here next week. And Mirza Hashem, I hope that we'll have class next Wednesday, okay?
Wednesday,
yeah. Because tomorrow, Mirza Hashem and I are going to New York, and we'll be gone on Wednesday. Wednesday is
so now I'm in Zion, I'm
at right. A week from now, this Wednesday, we'll meet again at our usual time, 7 o'clock.
No.
But, all right. Don't want to waste too much time before we look around, to be coming in. All right. So, Yud Zayin Amud Aleph. The Mishnah speaks about Shalosh Taniyos HaRishonos, that the first group of fasts, it says, Anshei Mishmor Misanin, Velo Mashlim. So the Anshei Mishmor, those people who were, that is, those Kohanim, whose week it was in order to perform the service in the Beis HaMikdosh, so it says that they fast, but they do not complete the fast, okay? And so now, the Gemara asks a different question concerning the Anshei Mishmor. Hanu Rabbanu. Oh, I'm waiting for Sam because I need him for this. Yeah. All right. So the Gemara wants to know right now, Hanu Rabbanu, our sages taught, Bipnei ma omru Anshei Mishmor b'toron l'shtois yayin b'leilos ha'b'lo b'yomim. The question is, why did they say that those Kohanim who are on duty that particular week, they are permitted to drink wine at night, but not during the day? Okay? So the answer that they give is, Shemo Tichpat HaAvoda Alan Shebesov V'yavo Yisayim Lahem. Okay? So the answer they give is, the basic reason why they are permitted to drink wine at night but not during the day is because maybe during the day they're going to be drafted to do work in the Beis HaMikdash. Because maybe Tichpat HaAvodah, the work will become difficult, Al Anshei Beisov, for the Kohanim who are assigned to that particular day. And so they will have to come and they will help them. Okay? Alright, I just want to remind you again what are the terms that we have. Okay? Anshei Mishmor, these are the Kohanim who are assigned a particular particular week for service in the Beis HaMikdash, okay? And then each of the Kohanim again belong to specific families. So these families are called Beisov. Okay, literally the household of the father. Now, each Beisov had a particular day to serve in the Beis HaMikdash, okay? And then, of course, another term that we're going to use is Anshei Mamon, and these are the people, the representatives who came down from the various districts to sign for that particular week in the Beis HaMikdash, and these would be Yisraelim who were assigned to as delegates for their area to come and to participate in the temple service, okay? And in the meantime, back home, the people in that particular district would gather in the shul and have special services too. That will be described in a later point, okay? All right, so at any rate, the reason then why they are permitted to drink wine at night but not during the day is because of the fact that that day maybe the people who are assigned to the Beis Av, not they, you know, not these other people, but you know, the specific group, maybe they'll find that there are so many sacrifices that they have to handle that they need help, and so therefore their services are required. Of course, we know that a priest who performs the avodah is not allowed to have drunk any wine prior to is completing the avodah. Okay. All right. So all that day, then they're not allowed to drink wine. Now they ask the next question. It says, "Bipnei ma omru anshe beisov," and why do they say that those who are assigned that particular day, the kohanim, not allowed what lo bayom velo balayla, not allowed to drink wine either during the day or at night. All right. So what is the answer they give? They says, "Bipnei sheinas sukin tomid ba'avoda." Now the answer is very simple, because they're always very busy performing avoda. Now the question, of course, is what kind of avoda do they do at night? But I explained when we first came across this particular Mishnah that even at night there was something going on in the Beis HaMikdash, not sacrifices, because sacrifices ended with the mincha. Mincha was the, you know,
last the sacrifice of the day.
Right, that was the last sacrifice of the day, what we call the Tomid Shalbeinu Arbayim. In other words, the daily sacrifice that was performed at that time, and that was the end of the sacrifice. Nothing else could be sacrificed after that time. But they had this accumulation of the limbs that had to be burnt on the altar and bones that had to be burnt on the altar and things like that. And so therefore this still required the attention of Kohanim, who were in charge of that. So that therefore, if this was the particular day that was assigned to them, even at night they weren't allowed to drink the wine, because they had a job to do, or they may possibly have a job to do, and so the prohibition against drinking applies to them. All right. Mekan Amru. So it says from this, our sages said, "Kol Kohen Shemakim Mishmarto Mishmeres Beisov Shelo." Any Kohen who knows which Mishmeres, in other words, which the 24 Mishmeros he belongs to, right? Umishmeres Beisov Shelo, and he also knows, you know, what particular day in that week his family has always been assigned to. Let's say one Beisov had always, let's say, Monday, another one always had Thursday, another one had Friday, another one had Sunday, and so on. So if he remembers, if he knows specifically which group he belonged to and which day was the day assigned to his particular family group, so in that particular and he also knows another thing, which means that you know, his particular family group had a specific day, and he knows that the ancestors were assigned to work in the Beis HaMikdash at that time. In other words, this is already a question a little bit of what would be called yichus, because of the fact that when the Kohanim came back, you know, from Eretz Yisrael, this we learned in the Gemara in the last chapter of Kedushin, so they wanted to find out, you know, what actually was the yichus, whether he was a genuine Kohen or he was not a genuine Kohen. And then, you know, the genuine Kohanim, you know, they had their specific assignments and so on. So if it is known that this particular family is descended from Kohanim who had served in the Beis HaMikdash and they belong to this group, to the Mishmor of that particular week, and they belong to a Beis Av which saw service on a particular day, and they know, you know, that the ancestors had this function over there in the Beis HaMikdash, then in that case also the Shtos Yayin, he is prohibited to drink wine Kol Oso Hayom all that very day. Now, how about the case? Yes.
I don't, here they say the rabbis taught says that they were allowed to
drink wine,
to
at,
drink
night,
wine at
but
night.
Not during the day.
And now it comes and says we can if they're assigned to the for that that particular day,
right,
they're not allowed to drink wine either day or night.
Correct.
Right. Now, what's the distinction there? I don't understand it.
The distinction is between you could be assigned a certain week.
Oh, in other words, if they're not sure what day they're going to be, they're going to be. But what if they're called upon to work?
Okay. Let us say that they belong to the Tuesday group. Okay.
Right.
All right. So all Tuesday, neither Tuesday during the day nor Tuesday at night, they're not allowed to drink any wine.
Okay.
All right. What's the story when Wednesday comes? So the answer is, on Wednesday, they're not allowed to drink any wine during the day.
Okay.
But they would be permitted to drink wine when the evening comes.
But what if there was leftovers and they had to work at night?
Then they wouldn't be permitted. I mean,
okay,
they'd have to be in the Beis HaMikdash and do the job.
In other words, what you're saying is that they can only drink wine when they're off duty.
When they're off duty, exactly.
Okay.
And they don't expect to be called back immediately for duty. Right, exactly.
When they've finished their duty and they're off duty.
Yeah, right.
Okay. Now I understand.
Yeah. All right.
I can see the
logic.
I just said I can see the logic there.
Because
he wasn't involved with his rituals and everything, he went back to the normal routine.
Oh, right.
Yeah,
right,
then
right.
He can drink wine.
But
yeah.
That day,
he lived in Yerushalayim, let's say, and he went home for the night. So in that case, if his wife serves him supper with a little wine, he would be permitted.
Okay.
Yeah.
I understand. Thank you.
All right. Now, next case. The Makir Mishmarto. What if he knows which weekly group he belongs to, right? The Ein Makir Mishmeres Beis Av Shelo, but he doesn't know which specific day his Beis Av is assigned to serve in the Beis HaMikdash. The Yodea, but he still knows Shebotei Aves of Kivuyim Shom, that his family did have a specific day assigned to them in the Beis HaMikdash. So in that case it says, Osir Lishtos Yayin Kol Osir Shabbos, then he's not allowed to drink wine the entire week.
Does this mean that to protect his approach?
Right, because
to
he doesn't
situation.
Know. Right.
Yeah.
Does this mean that some kohanim were not assigned?
First of all, it would be impossible to assign every single one. This is the reason why they had the mishmoros,
right,
in order to be able to involve as many kohanim as possible in the service of the Beis HaMikdash.
Not everyone's Beis Av actually was specified, was established. I mean, there are kohanim who did not have a day established for themselves. I mean, it's implicit here.
Yeah, what's implicit over here, however, may be, you know, after all. If it was during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, we could understand. But even after the Beis HaMikdash, the question is, you know, whether they should continue to drink wine or not. We'll see what the answer is given in that case. But even the time of the Beis HaMikdash, the chances are that there may have been kohanim who did not know. They knew that their family had been assigned as members of this group, but they did not know whether their particular base of, whether they belonged to a particular base of within that group. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes and no. I don't. If I were a Kohen, wouldn't I inevitably belong to a family of Kohanim, and would that family of Kohanim be assigned to a particular day or not?
Theoretically, yes. Obviously, they couldn't use the services of every single Kohen,
mm-hmm,
unless it was an extremely busy situation. Okay? And then, of course, what they're not discussing over here is the fact that there are also Kohanim who were disqualified, from serving
so
in the Beis HaMikdash. Because as we know, I mean, the Torah has a whole list of people, you know, all kinds of blemishes.
Mm-hmm.
The Kohen has a blemish,
right,
and he's not allowed to serve.
Okay.
He's not allowed to perform any of the avoda.
Mm-hmm.
Not allowed to serve. He's permitted to eat sacrifices, mm-hmm. but he's not allowed to perform any of the service.
So if my father was a Kohen and he had a blemish and couldn't serve, then I wouldn't be in an established Beis Av because my father wasn't in one.
Well, that I don't say. I don't know, but it's possible that you might be qualified.
But I mean,
even if you were disqualified.
My father would not.
But the chances are, you know, that they might decide, you know, to disqualify you.
I would still be a Kohen,
right.
but I wouldn't be established
definitely.
Because my father wasn't there when they made out the schedule.
Right, right.
Okay.
Yeah. So, in this particular case, where he knows that his mishmeres, his mishmor, whichever you want to call it, is on duty that week, but he doesn't know which day, then he has to observe, you know, he's not allowed to drink wine the entire week. Okay? Now, what if Eino Makir Mishmarto, or Mishmeres Pesav Shelo? What if he doesn't know which group he belongs to as far as the week is concerned? Nor does he know which group he belongs to as far as the Beis Av for a particular day within that week is concerned? But nevertheless, V'yodea Shabbatei Abisav Kibbutim Sham, but he knows that his ancestors did serve in the Beis HaMikdash, this much he knows. But he doesn't remember anymore, you know, which group and so on and so forth. So, in that particular case, also lishtos yayin kol hashana, he's prohibited to drink wine all year round.
All year round?
All year round, the entire year, he cannot drink anymore.
Because he doesn't even know what mishmor he belongs to.
Right. Maybe that particular day, or that particular, you know, he should have been serving in the Beis HaMikdash, and he didn't know it. So, in as much as, who knows, maybe someday or other he might be qualified to serve, but he doesn't know exactly when. So he's not allowed to drink any wine at all. All right. Yes. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. Good enough. Yeah.
How many days during the year do we have that eight particular problem that the class?
Okay. Eretz Yisrael was divided into 24 districts, okay? And each district was given a week, of, you know, all to itself, which means then that you have 48 weeks accounted for, okay? Now, obviously, we have to have a little bit more because the year is more than just 48 weeks. So the answer is, in that particular case, that on the Yom Tovim, particularly the Sholosh Regalim, when people came by the thousands and the hundreds of thousands to Yerushalayim for sacrifices, so every Kohen had to help out, pinch in, you know, whatever it may be. But still, they had to be qualified. They had to know, you know, that they had the yichus that, you know, their ancestors had served. And they could prove the fact, you know, that, that they have a legitimate pedigree.
Sure that on Yom Kippur there was an extra abundant amount of
money. Yes, yes.
Is it fair to say that each Kohen would serve 2 days plus the Shlosh Regalim?
Right, right. This generally is how it worked out. Now, naturally, there were Kohanim who were on the permanent staff of the Beis HaMikdash, okay?
Yes.
Starting from the Kohen Gadol, and then the Sgan, who was his deputy, so to speak. And then you had different other offices that are mentioned. That's, for example, a gizbor, a person who's in charge of the collections of the temple treasury, and others who were in charge of inspecting the guard to make sure that the Levim were on their posts and the Kohanim were on their jobs, you know, when they had to be day and night and things like that. So you had a Beis HaMikdash staff, so to speak, okay? An administrative staff over there. Now, the Talmud tells us that if the Kohen Gadol wants to sacrifice or perform the avodah, he gets priority over everybody else. Okay? But the Kohen Gadol did not necessarily want to perform the avodah every single day. So he gave, you know, the opportunity to the others. But still, if it was his desire, let's say, that on Monday morning when he woke up, he said, I would like to, you know, to perform the avodah today, then he gets priority over any of the other Kohanim. Okay? Now, naturally, in Yom Kippur, there, the whole ceremony rests completely upon the shoulders of the Kohen Gadol. Only he is qualified to perform the avodah of that particular day. And, you know, he had to study it and rehearse it and go over it together with the you know, the staff and the Beis Hamikdash and with the Chachomim and so on. Right. It's the Mishnah Yuma, you find it. Yeah, where they speak about Yom Kippur and you know how they prepared for the day.
They had to keep awake and so on.
Right,
and,
right.
They
the night
walking
before,
up back and forth barefoot on
exactly
on,
right.
On
right.
On
what we would call coming at night.
Yeah.
Exactly. He was not allowed to sleep all night.
Not allowed to sleep
to make sure that he wouldn't have any pollution. You know,
it wouldn't have any emissions.
It was not easy. The whole year,
you know, the Kohanim went barefoot in the Beis Hamikdash, so they. But one spot they had a warm floor, but here he had to go on a cold floor in order to make sure that he wouldn't fall asleep and things like that. Yeah,
purposely keep.
It's interesting now that you talk about the Kohen Gadol, but I'm not clear in my mind who was the authority to direct the Kohanim. The Kohen Gadol all over the place?
No.
Are the others?
That's why I say he had a Sgan who was a deputy, okay?
He had, yeah, and
right.
For him.
Right. And then you had other people who served on the staff.
Uh-huh.
And you know,
there was
they,
a committee.
Right. There was a committee that delegated the different responsibilities,
yeah,
okay?
Yep.
And then the Mishnah Yuma also tells us that for certain things, the Kohanim themselves, they would vie for the opportunity, you know, to carry on the service. So that they would have, for example, they would stick out, you know, the finger and so on, and they'd count and to see, you know, who would be the one who would be chosen. It's a form of a lottery, in other words.
How would that work? Was there a lottery?
Eeny, meeny, miny, moe kind of lottery.
Right. That's the Torah tells us, you know, that, you know, as far as Yom Kippur is concerned, one of the goats has to be selected, you know, La Zozel, and the other one, you know, La Shem.
Mm-hmm.
And this was by Goral. So
right.
They had a Goral for that, where they would have two lots. On one was written La Shem, and the other one was La Zozel. Okay? And then the Kohen Gadol would pick. And, you know, so it was a good sign if the one that's marked Hashem would be on the goat that's standing before him on the right, you understand?
Mm-hmm.
And the other one on the left. But the Kohanim themselves, they, in order to cast lots, they didn't cast lots in the same way. Instead, they would go into a circle, let's say. Each one would stick out, let's say, the index finger or something. And then they would start into count. And, you know, wherever the count stopped, he was the one who was delegated to. You know, to do this particular job, because they needed it after there was a competition. Two Kohanim got killed running up to the altar. Each one wanted to be the first one, because the original idea was that Kol HaKohanim Zocha, that whoever gets there first is the one who is the lucky man, you see. But the competition was so fierce one time that they fell off the ramp leading over there, and you know, they got killed. So they decided upon the Goral, that is, you know, by the way, Lahatzbiya, you see, the word which means to vote today in Hebrew comes from the idea of Etzbot.
Etzbot.
Because this is the origin.
This is the origin.